here we are, the 10th of August, and today is Promotion Sunday here at Eastwood Baptist Church. Promotion Sunday is the day when our young folks move from being out in childcare during the worship service to coming in and worshiping with us. And so I don't know how many of those there are, but if that's you, would you slip your hand up this morning? If you're new, Miss Tammy, yeah! If you're new here, if you're coming in for maybe the first time, raise your hand, slip it up. I know Elijah's one of them. Who else? Suzanne is one of them? Is that right? All right. Any other young folks? Her too? She's a shame. Come on now. Let's give a round of applause. Welcome in here. Young folks, listen to me. Listen to my heart, okay? Young folks, we're so glad that you're in here. And what you've been doing with us is one of the most important things you'll do for the rest of your life as you follow Christ. Young folks, it's the opportunity to gather together with the brothers and sisters in Christ and praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, to open His Word and to declare it. And so, just want to welcome you. Our text this morning, I hope you brought your Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be today. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to deliver to you a message today from the Lord, I pray, through my mouth, called No Longer Children. No Longer Children. Today, we're continuing in our Building Blocks of Faith series, and we're going to talk about growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, the 11th verse is where we'll begin reading. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. His powerful, His precious Word. God's Word says this, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, "And He," that's God, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love." That is the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray to Him. Father, open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart, open our mind, God, that we might hear Your Word, take it into our lives, God, and help it to change us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that none of us, not a single one of us, God, would be the same when we walk out of these doors because we've been in the presence of God and we've heard from God. We've heard from You, Father. So help us today to grow. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Grab a seat. It's sort of becoming like a Simpson family tradition every July. I know we've only done it 2 years, but you know, traditions, that's how they start. They got to start somewhere. And so every July, the Simpson family, my brother's family, my mom and dad, we go to Beach Bend Park, and we have a blast. We have a blast. In 2013, last summer, though, my six-year-old son, who was 5 years old at that time, Elijah, so glad to have him in here this morning, he wasn't tall enough to ride all the rides. He would go up there, and he's sort of an adventurous spirit, you know. He's not afraid of the big rides or anything like that. And he had run up there. He's so excited. He had tried to get on the plane. They say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, kid. I need you to step back and see if you are tall enough to ride the ride." He, you know, last year, he, you know, on his tippy toes, you know, all this stuff. "No, no, you got to stand flat-footed." And they'd say, every now and then, say, "Sorry, you're just not big enough. You're not tall enough yet to go ride those rides." But something happened. Between the summer of 2013 and the summer of 2014, something happened. And guess what that was? Elijah grew. This summer when we went back, there wasn't a ride that he could not ride. I mean, he got on the big wooden roller coaster. I mean, big for Beach Bend, right? We're not comparing it to Six Flags over whatever, okay? big for Beach Bend. He got on the Kentucky Rumbler, and he got on that ship that went back and forth, and he even got on that thing. He even talked his mama into getting on that thing with him that takes you up and twirls you around and flips you and spins you and does all those things. He had a blast. He was big enough to ride every single ride. Why? Because he had grown. And guess what? That's what children do. They grow. Children grow. Church, let me ask you, did you know that when you come to Christ, no matter what age you are, when the Lord saves you, the Bible calls you a babe in Christ? You are a child in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. When you come to Christ, the Bible calls you a babe in Christ. John 3:3, it talks about us being born again. Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And like when we come into this world through a physical birth, we are human babes. We come into the kingdom of God through a spiritual birth, and we are spiritual babes as well. And like physical babies, we as spiritual babes, we need nourishment from others. We need protection from others. We need teaching from others. We're going to mess ourselves up. We're going to mess on ourselves as babies and as baby Christians, right? We still make a mess of things, and so we need others to come along and clean us up, but we're not to stay that way. Amen? We're born into the kingdom babes, but we're not to stay as babes. We're to grow up. I mean, listen, I know y'all love me and everything, but if Pastor Ben was up here preaching in a diaper... Oh, that was a bad image. I shouldn't have said that. If I was up here preaching with a pacifier hanging from my collar, I don't know. I don't care how much you love me. Somebody be saying, "I think we might need a new preacher," right? Because children grow up, and if they're not growing, then something is wrong. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how he desired to feed the saints at Corinth solid food. He wanted to feed them meat, but guess what? They could only handle milk. And that wasn't a good thing, right? I mean, he said, by this point, you should be off of the breast. You should be off of the bottle, and you should be on the ribeye. You know what I'm saying? You should be eating, and eating well, and eating solid. The trajectory of our growth should be from milk to meat. From milk to meat. God is concerned that we grow as Christians. God is concerned that we grow from babes to children to mature adulthood faith. And so God is concerned about us growing, and you should be concerned as well, okay? If you are born again, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be concerned that you grow. And so that's why today's passage, I'm so excited to stand before you and expound this passage to you, because it helps us to see how important it is to grow and how to grow, why and how, and all those questions that we have. In this series, we've already looked at the building block of salvation. Last week, we looked at the building block of church membership. And today, we look at the building block of growing in Christ. The point that I want to share with you that I believe the passage is speaking to us, trying to make, is simply this. Aim every day to grow in the Lord. Aim every day to grow in the Lord. That means, you know what? We have to be intentional about growing. Every day when that alarm clock goes off and before our feet hit the floor, we should ask ourselves, Lord, how can I grow today? How can I grow today? And every day before our feet, our head hits the pillow and we nod off to sleep and set the alarm clock for the next day, we should ask ourselves, Lord, today, how did I grow? Every day we should be seeking to grow in the Lord. And our text helps us to understand the hows and the whys of this growth. And so first, aim every day to grow in the Lord. First, grow through God-appointed leaders. Grow through God-appointed leaders. Look at verse 11 and 12 here. The Word of God says, and he, that he there is God, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, let's be honest, there's quite a bit of confusion over some of these leadership positions here, but you know what? There doesn't have to be. I mean, it really, if you look into it, it's really not all that confusing, but nevertheless, there's confusion in the church universal. First off, I would argue that there are four positions here and not five. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then pastor-teacher as one. Pastor-teacher as one. Now, a case could be made for five. And I'm not going to die on that hill, but I just believe that the case is better made for the combination of the two into one. That the man who is the pastor is the primary teacher of the local church. He, in a sense, is the resident theologian. And if this is like a burning debate for you, I'd love to talk with you afterward. After every service, my goal is to stand back there, not in the doors, but by the doors. And I would love for you to come up and talk with me, interact with me. If the Lord moves and you just didn't feel comfortable coming up, I'll be back there to talk with you. And that's what that's for. That's why I'm back there. All right. But if this is a burning question for you and you want to talk more about it and say, Ben, what exactly is the case for your statement here, your argument here? I'd love to talk with you, but I'm not going to take the time this morning. So with four positions here, four offices, if you will, it's helpful to think of them in this way. The first two listed here, apostle and prophet, these are leadership positions, God-appointed leadership positions for laying down the foundation of the church. Again, apostle and prophet, they're God-appointed to lay down the foundation for the church. And then the second two, evangelists and pastors, teachers, they have been appointed by God for advancing the church. So the first two, laying down the foundation for the church, and the next two for the advancement of the church. But all four are God appointed. They're all four sent by God, positioned by God to serve the people of God. But let's look at the first two here, the foundation layers. The foundation layers. This truth is really best communicated two chapters back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Listen to what it says. It says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Notice this. Built on the what, church? Foundation of the prophets and apostles, or the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So notice that's language from the Bible. I'm not just making up language here, that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation layers of the church. Now, apostles, let's look at those specifically for just a moment here. They were the 12 inner circle called by God, by Jesus Christ, to walk along with him, to live day by day with him, and to minister for him, and to the people. And then he sent them out after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we get a list of them in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. Here they are. Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Now, as you study these names, I just last year took a group of people through MacArthur's work on the apostles, on the disciples. 12 ordinary men or extraordinary men, something like that. And then there's a complementary study, 12 extraordinary women, I think. So it's 12 ordinary men and then 12 extraordinary women, those two studies there. When you look at the apostles here, it kind of gets confusing because they all kind of go by different names. They don't like I'm James Benjamin. Some places they would call, you know, me James, and other places they would call me Benjamin, okay? Same thing with Simon Peter, right? We know him best as Peter. But his real name was Simon. But Jesus named him Peter. And so several of the apostles have that thing going on. So it kind of gets confusing in studying them. But nevertheless, there were 12 of them. Of course, Judas was a false prophet, wasn't he? Judas was a false prophet, the son of perdition. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ by leading basically what you might call the Jewish Gestapo to go and arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. He traded Jesus basically for 30 pieces of silver, and then he went and he hung himself. So that leaves 11. Now, interestingly, after the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Peter and the other apostles, they decide we've got to replace Judas. And so by whatever format process they did, you can read about it in Acts chapter 1, they replaced Judas with a man named Matthias. Here's the only problem with that. Jesus Christ had called all of the apostles. And really, as I understand the scripture, wasn't theirs to appoint somebody. Because Jesus had somebody else in mind, didn't he? You go from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 9, and you see the man that God had in plan, in store, to take this place here, to be the 12th apostle, the apostle that we know better as Paul, but in Acts chapter 9, he's Saul of Tarsus. And so there you have the 12 apostles. They were tasked and anointed by Jesus to start the church, basically, to found the church, to build up the church, to lay down the foundational layers, and they're here with us still today, contained right here. Okay? I know that there are men and some women probably today in the church who would call themselves an apostle. They should not call themselves an apostle because they were only 12, okay? 12 apostles, and that's it. They were the authoritative ones that were commissioned by Jesus to found the church. And they're still ministering to us today through the scripture that they have written. That's also true of the prophets. The prophets were the mouthpieces of God in the Old Testament. They laid down the foundation for the people of God that has that we know today as the church, right, under the new covenant. Their writings are in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament there. And they're still influencing us today. And again, there are those today in the modern church who would call themselves a prophet. Let me say again, they should not. If you ever get the urge to call yourself an apostle or a prophet, please stop, because the prophets ended with Jesus, okay? And the apostles ended with John. John died near 100, year 100, okay? No more apostles after that. And when Jesus came, he was the last prophet. Now, he was more than a prophet. He was a prophet, priest, king, Messiah, Christ. All these are the things, the true priest, the true king. But he was a prophet nonetheless, and he was the last one. And these two offices have laid down the foundation for the church. And we're still, through the scripture, dependent upon them. Right? We grow through them still. But as far as the everyday living leadership of the people of God, that baton has been passed to that second group. The second group, the ones who have been sent by God to advance the church, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Evangelists. Those are the ones who are gifted by God and called to be completely given to seeing people come to know Christ. I would place missionaries in this category. I would place church planters in this category. I would place vocational evangelists in this category. Now, of course, Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It's actually 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. But Timothy was first and foremost a pastor, right? He was to, of course, evangelize like we all are, but he was first and foremost a teacher. A teacher. So, we're most familiar with that office, right? The pastor, teacher. These are the men who are called by God to lead and to shepherd churches. And one of the primary ways that they do this is through teaching, okay? So those are the four leadership roles there. I just want to be clear on those because in the body, the larger body, there's confusion over these things, okay? Confusion over them. So when we look at these four leadership positions, we realize that God has given them to you and me for our growth. Let me say that again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors have been given to you for your growth. Look again at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To be equipped, church, is to grow. To be built up is to grow. And notice that it's you, the saints, who are to be about the work of ministry. And that's just a shift that has to happen in your brain, in your spirit. You have to realize that it's you who has been called to do the work of the ministry. There are seven pastors at Eastwood Baptist Church, but there are as many ministers as there are followers of Jesus in this church. Amen? Huh? If you're a follower of Jesus, say, I am a minister. Amen. That's music to a preacher's ears. I'm telling you. Guys, you have been equipped to do the work of the ministry. Let me just say this. If the South Campus of Eastwood Baptist Church is ever going to be anything to reach this community, it's going to take all of you, right? Here in the fall, I'm going to release an emphasis. And it's coming up, but just know that emphasis is going to deal with you, every single one of us, touching and ministering and reaching people right where you are. You are a minister. God has given these people not to do the work of the ministry, although they'll work too, but to equip you, to help you grow so that you will be a strong, strong minister. As your campus pastor, it is my thrill to see you grow in Christ. And so God has appointed leaders to help you grow. Grow through God-appointed leaders. Secondly, grow until you're like Jesus. That's the second thing as we think about aiming every day to grow in the Lord. Grow until you are like Jesus. How many of you as parents or maybe as kids, when you were growing up, you would stand or have your kid stand in the door facing, you would mark their head where they are. Anybody do that? Right, yeah, that's a really visual, neat way to see progress, isn't it? To see somebody grow up. We would get out a ruler, a yardstick, maybe when they were small, but as they got bigger, we had to get out the tape measure and get higher and higher. Those were our measuring sticks, our measuring instruments. Guess who our measuring instrument is as a Christian? The Bible says that it's Jesus Christ. He's our measuring stick. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me say that last part again. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grow until you are like Jesus. We're to become like him. I'm not talking about physical appearance here because we have no idea what he looked like. We're talking about morally. We're talking about in your character. We're talking about in your actions that come out of your morality and your character. So beside your notes, if you're a note taker there, when you see grow until you're like Jesus, right beside that, morality, character, and actions. Morality, character, and actions. That's the kind of growth that we're aiming at here. When we are to grow until we are like Jesus. Romans 8:29, it tells us that those upon whom God has fixed his love, that they have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, that is the progress of your life. That's to what your life is aimed toward. Your life is to be aimed at being like
Jesus. And when people interact with us, when they speak with us, when they rub elbows with us, they should see Jesus, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his self-control. They should see Jesus. So how are you doing in reflecting Jesus? Ouch, right? Whoa, preacher, you didn't have to meddle there, okay? Let me ask it this way. How much better are you at reflecting Jesus today than you were when you began with him? Amen? Have you seen growth? That's the question. Have you seen growth? Have you seen growth? Because the process of becoming like Jesus, the process that the Bible calls sanctification, the process of being conformed to Jesus' morality, character, and actions, that's a process, okay? It's a process. And the bittersweet news is that you'll never finish growing until the day you die or Jesus returns. Now, I use the word bittersweet there because it's bitter because that can get quite frustrating, can't it? You ever have those days where the struggle to be like Christ is just hard, right? Whatever it is, that maybe you didn't get enough sleep, or maybe you're just really selfish that day, or it seems like everybody's against you, but it's hard. The disappointment in yourself is often great. I do things that I know I shouldn't do, and I hurt myself, and I hurt others. Of course, it should be increasingly less and less, but it's still there, and it's bitter. The fact that I still have growth to grow. But it's also sweet because you never stop growing. Amen. You never stop growing. I don't care if you're 100 years old, if you're in Christ and you've been with him since the time you were 5. You've been with him 95 years. You still grow in Jesus. Amen. Because you'll never attain to the fullness of Christ, yet always striving, always going after. Think about this. Here's the sweet part of that. Every day when you get out of bed, you have something to live for. You have a person to live for. You have a goal at hand every day of your life. I want to know him more. I want to see him more. I want to hear him more. I want to love him more. And it's always an awesome adventure. Amen? You ever lay down at night and say, God, you just blessed me today. And sometimes that comes even through dark moments. Because you've grown. You've grown in the Lord. Christian, until the day you die, grow until you are like Jesus. Third, grow to safeguard your soul. Grow to safeguard your soul. If the other growth was morality, character, and action, then this growth right here is what we would call intellectual growth. So beside grow to safeguard your soul, write this, write intellectual growth. Intellectual growth. Guys, this is really important. It's so important because look at what verse 14 and 15 says of our passage. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Let's face it, children are vulnerable, aren't they? Children are vulnerable. That's why in this day and age, when we're out in public, we watch our children like hawks, don't we? Because they're vulnerable. Even in your own yard, and I know this is so different from how those of you who are older in here grew up. Used to be your mommy and daddy would say, see it dark, and that was at 9 a.m. See you later, have a blast today. Not today. Even in our own yards, we probably don't feel comfortable just being inside and not having an eyeball on one of our kids. Why? Because children are vulnerable. The bigger they get, the less you have to watch them. And so when I look at my 2-month-old Samuel, 2 months old this past Sunday. That's as vulnerable as vulnerable gets, isn't it? Right? If I were to leave him alone, he would die. If somebody or something attacked him, he could do nothing to defend himself. But when I look to my 8-year-old Zachariah, he's not so vulnerable, is he? He's not so vulnerable. He can fend for himself much more than Samuel. Leave him alone for a while, he will find something to eat. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. If somebody tried to get him, they'd have a little bit of a fight on their hands, right? Zach often wonders why Dad won't wrestle with him like I used to. That's because he's got a pretty good kick, punch, and elbow, okay? Dad doesn't fool with him like I used to. But he's still a child. And he still has an aspect of vulnerability to him. He's not yet an adult. He's got more developing to do. But when I look in the mirror at my 34-year-old self, the vulnerability is greatly reduced. I'm grown. And if you mess with me, I might have to pull out some of that Richardville redneck ninjutsu. You know what I'm saying? Watch out. Right? And like last week, you mess with me, you got to mess with Matt. And you got to mess with Mike. And you got to mess with Mark, right? I mean, together, we are together as a body of Christ. We're not vulnerable because we have each other, but also because we as individuals, we're grown up in Christ. We're mature in the faith. I say all this to illustrate how important it is that we grow. We begin as babes, but we don't stay as babes. We start off as children, but we want to grow to be no longer children, because children can be easily deceived. You can tell them anything and they believe it. Anything in the world and they believe it. Children in the Bible, talking about immature Christians, a child in the faith is tossed to and fro, it says here, by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but not so for the mature Christian. The mature Christian is anchored. The mature Christian is grounded. He or she knows true doctrine and will not be moved into falsehood. Well, I'm telling you right now, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses' favorite place to go knock on a door is the house of a Baptist church member. You wouldn't believe this, and you look at it and it's amazing and it's sad and all those things. You'd be amazed at how many converts to Mormonism and the false doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses used to belong to a Baptist church. Why is that? Because we're not growing up. My primary professor this past week at Southeastern Seminary there, he's in his 50s, probably early 60s, something like that. And a long time ago, he decided, back in the days when they had that assembly before Sunday school, y'all remember that? You'd all come together for a short 15-minute assembly before you go out to Sunday school. He decided one day to test their biblical literacy, he said. So what did he do? He stood up and began to read to them from the Book of Mormon. I don't know if that was foolish or gutsy. I don't know which, okay? But he read from the Book of Mormon, then he turned to him and said, "What do y'all think about that?" And most of them didn't even know what he was saying. And he didn't go to some obscure passage. He was in one that it was pretty clear, if you were even listening, that this was Mormonism being preached from that pulpit. I want you to know, friend, the devil's gunning for you. He's gunning for you. And he doesn't have to turn you all the way to atheism. He just has to get your mind switched to a false religion, a false God, a tweak here and a twist there. And all he has to do is just to get you off of the faith once ever delivered to the saints. Either way, atheist or just a false religion, he has you. He's gunning for you. He's coming for you. So in order to safeguard your soul, you need to grow. That means that we can't give into this modern foolishness of downplaying the mind when it comes to God and the things of God.
Deep thinking and deep teaching on God and the things of God is not detrimental to your Christian life. It's actually the opposite. It's a safeguard to your Christian life. I hear knucklehead preachers say things like, well, I went to cemetery this past week. I mean seminary, right? Like their education hurt them. Guys, listen to me. If you will immerse yourself in the Word of God, you'll be made wise. And you'll grow. And you don't have to study the counterfeits because you'll know the real thing, the authentic thing when it comes about you. Grow so that your soul will be safeguarded, because remember what we saw last week. Only the one who finishes to the end, perseveres to the end, is the one who is saved. Biblically ignorant people are vulnerable people. And you are only as biblically ignorant as you want to be. Grow in Christ so that your soul will be safeguarded. And finally, grow to be an effective minister. An effective minister. Beside this right here, right service growth. We've seen moral growth. We've seen intellectual growth. Now service growth. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. When I see that making the body grow, I see external growth. I see the kingdom of God advancing. I see new people coming to Christ and growing up in the faith, the body growing. Every single one of us should be pushing ourselves to grow as an effective minister. I've already talked to you about every member a minister, but I'm talking about gospel ministers. Mercy ministers, teaching ministers, helping ministers, missions ministers. Our lives should be increasingly marked by service to others. For too long, guys, we've measured success in a church by budgets, buildings, and bodies. Or nickels, noses, and there's a third one. I can't remember what it is right now. But we've measured it that way. Can I submit to you a new scorecard? A church that is really a church that is a good church gets people from beginning to know Christ to serving in Christ. That's what a solid church is. It's a church that transforms people, helps to transform them in Christ. I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you serving? Where are you serving? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not serving through the church, or you're not serving in a ministry of some sort that is explicitly making an impact for the kingdom, it's time to grow. It's time to take that on. But this growth, that getting out there and doing it, listen, it doesn't happen automatically. It's kind of like being a weightlifter. You've all at some point have lifted weights, probably even you ladies. You've worked out and you've done things before. You start with small and you work up to big, right? You don't run off the first time and go to China and share the gospel. How about you just walk across the street and say, hey brother, hey sister, we're having a service this Sunday at 10:30. At Plano Elementary School. Would you come to it? I'd love for you to come. Something as simple as that is one of the ways that you begin to work those muscles of service to God. And pretty soon, spiritually, you'll look like Hulk Hogan. Right? You don't have one of those going on. You've got to train and work out, and that's what causes you to grow. Grow. Aim every day to grow. But let me just say in closing today, the first step to growth is to become alive in Jesus Christ. Dead things don't grow. And the Bible says that in our trespasses and sins, without Jesus Christ, we are dead. Dead. Dead things don't grow. And so I want to invite you this morning,
If you're here, you've never turned from sin, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you this very hour, this very moment, to turn from sin and self and come to Christ.